Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we continue to pray that your spirit will challenge us, teach us, as we learn more about what it means to pray. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is one thing scripture tells us about prayer, is that we should pray fervently and we should keep praying. So that means for us to weave prayer into every decision that we make, everywhere we go, we pray. But yet many of us, we struggle with making it a regular part of our lives. Okay, we struggle to find time to pray, we struggle to find the words to pray, and for a lot of us, we struggle with the motivation to pray. And most importantly, we hardly even get time together to pray. We do not pray enough, we do not pray often, and as a result, our prayers become reactionary. That means we pray only when there's a need for us to do so. If prayer is communication with God, our prayer, or lack of it, reveals a lot about our relationship with Him. You know, just the other day, my eldest daughter came up to me and she shared about her day at school. You know, Papa, I played in school with my friends and then we quarreled with a naughty boy. I was like, oh, why do you quarrel with a naughty boy? What did he do? Oh, he snatched our toys and ran away. He's very naughty, right, Papa? And I was like, well, yeah. Sensing a great opportunity, I gave her great advice about friendship and I gave her important fatherly advice about boys. So we thank God for that. Yes, never too early to start. Okay, we carried on talking for 5-10 minutes before she broke out singing, "I love you, Jesus, deep down in my heart." So I was like, oh, that's a nice song. You know, she said, yeah, come and join me, Papa, let's sing together and do some actions together. So I stood up, I sang with her and I danced with her. That was the highlight of my day. Spending on such an important conversation with my daughter, and I loved it. I loved the fact that she approached me, she shared a day with me. I loved the fact that we were building relationship. And as she grows up, these conversations would mature as our relationship between father and daughter matures. Likewise, we have a God who cares for us, who loves us, who wants to hear from us. And He desires nothing more but for us to know Him intimately by communicating with Him, just like how a little child approaches a father about everything, about anything, with honesty, with love, with enthusiasm. You know, in Acts chapter 4, this is what we see. We see this faith-growing relationship between God the Father and His children, the church. And this prayer reveals the depth of their relationship with God. It reveals their understanding of God and who He is and what He has done for them. And we're going to see their response to what life throws at them. And we see, interestingly, that they respond differently from how we will normally respond. It evolves around prayer. So let us learn about the early church, let us be inspired by them, and let us see them as a model of our own lives. Okay, let's have the first point, the first crisis. Okay, the story so far, chapter 3 to chapter 4, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray, and at the gate they met a 40-year-old beggar who was lame from birth, and he begged for money. And in the name of Jesus, Peter, instead of giving money to this man, he healed the man. And the reaction of the man was of wonder, and he was of praise, right? He started to jump up, he started to walk, started to leap, started to praise God. So because of what they saw, there was a large crowd of witnesses gathered. They were amazed at what had taken place. Okay, so sensing an opportunity, Peter and John seized the moment and they preached the gospel of Jesus. They preached of how His mercy and His love are available to everyone. And when people do that, God works through them. So as a result, in chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that about 5,000 people repented of their sin and became Christians. And not long after that, the Jewish leaders had heard of what Peter and John had done, and they were really, really annoyed with them. So arrested them and tried them for heresy. So again, in chapter 4, the next morning, Peter and John were brought to trial before the religious leaders. So what does Peter do in front of them? He does the very same thing that got him in prison in the first place. Verse 12, he preached the gospel. He preaches about Jesus, and when the leaders want him not to preach, this is what he says: "No, I will obey God first of all. He is most important to me. I will preach when I want to preach." And the leaders, they were exasperated, but they couldn't find any fault with him. So they released them. So this is where our passage starts. Believers in prayer, verse 23. So what do they do when they are threatened? First, they ran to their own. Who were they? Who were the own? Fellow believers. They are people who they trust, who had a deep friendship with, people who has been worshipping God together with them. The church, the community of believers. And they rejoined them and they explained to them what had happened. And now, the church, this is what they realize, that there's a price to pay for following Jesus. If Peter and John are threatened for speaking what they saw and what they heard, then all of them, they risk their lives by living out their faith. For the church, it was a really, really turbulent time. So what did they do in a time of crisis? They organized a prayer meeting. Okay, instead of running in different directions, instead of plotting for revenge, they prayed. So this prayer came out of a united fellowship. So in Acts 2, this is what we were told. We were told that the believers, they broke bread together, they worshipped together, they learned scripture together, they shared their possessions with each other. They were all driven by the same principles, the same goals, the same aspirations. So now when crisis came, they were able to approach God together. They didn't face the crisis alone. They didn't run away. For Jesus, he did the same thing in his darkest hour in the garden. He got three of his closest, and they went to Gethsemane, and they prayed. And he tells Peter, James, and John, "You guys are my friends. You guys are essentially my small group. Pray for me." He ran to his own, and they ran to God in prayer together. So who are our own? The church. People sitting around us. And for some of us, our small group, that's where we do life together. Or for some of us, it would be the ministries that we are part of. Do we pray with each other on a regular basis? Because that should be our default position, no matter what circumstances of life we face. We got to pray. So let's look at the content of the prayer. I think this is really, truly remarkable. Okay, so there are two parts to it. The first part, we see that they declare who God is. And this reflects their understanding of God, verse 24 to verse 28. You know, in life, we like to take things on our own hands until we cannot handle it. Then we react to our helplessness by coming to God in prayer. But if you look at what they did, they didn't fall on their face and do that. They didn't fall on their face and cry, "Do this for us, Lord." They just came together, lifted their voices. The first thing they did was to acknowledge who God is. So they didn't run away. They came to God first. They acknowledged who He is. Verse 24b. He is first Lord, Savior. He is sovereign. He is Lord. They declared who God is to them. Look at this term, sovereign Lord. Okay, this term simply means an absolute master, a ruler, one who has complete authority over his servants. So this is what they were essentially saying. They were saying, "God, you are in this. We are your people. You are our master, our king. You have authority over all nations, all kings, all angels, all demons. You control the past. You control the future, Lord. You created all these. We are your creation. And God, we know that you allowed this to happen and you are in charge." And that's exactly the right attitude that we should have. That you are God and we are not. The next thing they reminded each other is that God is sovereign over all. He's the ultimate ruler over all. 25, 26. So they end by saying this prayer, okay? Why do they plot in vain against your chosen one? Why? And this prayer was lifted, was inspired from Psalms 2. So this prayer that they're praying is based on scripture. Psalms 2 talks about this. The world is hostile to God. And because these Christians, they knew scripture, they knew that even before Psalms, to the time of this persecution, there has always been persecution against God. There's always been people against God. So there's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun at all. So in fact, now they're seeing Psalms 2 being fulfilled just 2 months ago. Verse 27, Herod, Pontius, Pilate, they came together. They were united in their opposition to Jesus. So this is how they see life. If the world has been hostile to God, and now they were hostile to Jesus and as His people, we are going to expect the same. So for these Christians, the world seemed bent against them. So what did they want to know? They want to know this. Was God in control? Verse 28, this is what they say, their response. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God is sovereign. He ordains the outcome. And in these few details, we learn this, that every single event, every single detail, every circumstances, all evil things, all good things, are all part and parcel of God's plan, of His purpose. Was God in control? Yes. God was at work even in their persecution. So, here we see one thing, that because they knew Scripture, they had absolute confidence, they had absolute hope in God. So for you and for me, it's important to keep studying Scripture, letting it sink deeply into our souls, because it affects how we pray. In this prayer, they're essentially saying this, God, you are Master, you lovingly made us. You are God who is involved, who speaks through your servant. You are a God who predestines, so nothing escapes your sight. You have answer to the questions. So what do we have to worry about? They could understand their situation in the light of the gospel, of the scripture. Is it any surprise to us that they have absolute confidence in God? That's the result of studying scripture. That's the result of knowing God's attributes, knowing God's character. So our faith gets informed and transformed by scripture. Only those who build their lives upon scripture can have such a consistent confidence. Do our prayers reflect the right relationship, our right understanding of God? Do our prayers reflect a God-centered confidence? The next thing that they did was to seek empowerment from His Spirit. Verses 29 to 30. Many times we pray, many times we ask for what is important to us, and that's about it, right? So what would you ask God for in this situation? If you were part of the early church and you were facing persecution, what would you ask for? Maybe it might be safety. Oh God, please keep us safe. Don't let them hurt us anymore. Or maybe a prayer of revenge, right? God, I pray for retribution. I cause disaster to fall on them. Or maybe for some of us, the good Christian thing we do for most of us is to pray for their salvation, right? Oh God, please save them. But they didn't do any of this. This is what they did. They prayed. They asked for boldness. God, please empower us for ministry. God, you told us to speak. They tell us to be silent. Lord, take note of that. Give us boldness to continue to speak about you. And God, please perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus so that it authenticates your message. They are praying unselfishly. What needs do you pray for or ask God for? We pray for a good parking lot. We pray for a good job interview. We pray for a good trip overseas. We pray for good health. And for some of us, we pray that Manchester United will win. But all these things are great things that we can pray for. But are these the only things that concern us? There's literally a whole world out there to pray. But sadly, our prayer life today is that we focus too much on ourselves, our needs, our concerns, our desires. But what if, instead of asking and wanting, we tell God this, Lord, I have a hard and tiring day. Lord, you know what you're allowing me to go through, and I pray for discernment to know, and I pray for courage to go through that again. And we commit it to Him. Or maybe for us, we can start praying for other Christians. Maybe it's a missionary who's struggling between witnessing the gospel and being thrown in jail. Or maybe you can start by praying for churches who are seeking to be faithful with the gospel message. Pray for them. Or maybe we can pray for that close Christian friend in the midst of an addiction or a struggle. Or maybe we can pray how we can serve them. How can we be like Jesus to them? There's a whole world to pray for. Maybe it's time that we upgrade what we pray. I want to be really clear about this. I'm not saying all these things to make us feel guilty that we lack prayer, but to help us see what we are missing out on if we only pray for what concerns us. When we pray what concerns us, it's narrow. And soon we find that there's nothing else to pray for. And prayer life gets boring. Imagine this, okay? Us speaking to God, and every time we do that, we say, God, I want this, I want that, please do this, please do that. We don't take time to listen, and after a while, you know, you're going to run out of things to say. And after a while, we don't pray anymore. But these guys, this early church, they prayed for bonus. They didn't pray for less persecution. They didn't pray, Lord, get us out of this. They prayed, God, get us through this. It's trusting that God works through all things for the good of those who love Him and are called for His purpose. That's trust. And that's what they're praying for. You know, many times we pray for what's important to us, but look at what's important to them. It's revealed in their prayer, isn't it? Like everyone else, they treasure life. They don't want to die. But that isn't the highest priority for them. The highest priority for them is God. What's important to them? God, your gospel is important to them, to us. Help us. They are not content with what's happening, but they are desperate for God to continue His work through them. Didn't say, well, the apostles are safe, okay, let's take a break, let's adjourn again when the crisis is over. No, they didn't do that. They says, Lord, continue to let us be bold in proclaiming the gospel. So what did they do? They look not to the bigness of their faith, but they look to how big the God of their faith is. They're able to see their world through the eyes of the gospel. The gospel matters. May that be the same for us. And look at verse 31. When we pray in God's will and for His glory, verse 31 tells us that God answered their prayer. So in this instance, okay, God chose to answer it in a dramatic way. And God does powerful things through His people. His people pray, He gives them bonus. So what did God do? He gave them a renewed sense, a renewed awareness of His presence in their life. The power of the Spirit in their lives. So bonus was the byproduct of that. You know what's so ironic? The Jewish leaders thought they could stop the gospel if they stopped Peter and John. But instead of stopping it, they are actually accelerating it. So now it's not just Peter and John that were bold, but the entire church that was bold. It's amazing, isn't it, how God answers prayer. An amazing prayer of an amazing community with an amazing power and answer from God. And for us, the same Holy Spirit is now active in our lives. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus, the same Spirit that empowered Christians, is the same Spirit that now can empower us. Let's look to the big God of our faith. Let's pray. Let's ask for Him to do what only He can do. And so when He does it, He gets the glory. Let's start at the next point. To pray is to change. Richard Foster, he wrote this in his book. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our life. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need, the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. So this is what is true of prayer. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer doesn't change circumstances. Sometimes prayer moves God's hand to change circumstances or things, but mostly prayer is to change us. Have you ever prayed for someone who unfairly accused you? Have you ever prayed this, Lord, please forgive so and so for Christ's sake? Now, did it change things between the two of you? Not really. The circumstances don't really change. But you know what? It does change us. It changed our hearts. It made a huge difference to our attitudes because prayer changes us. So prayer is communication with God, right? It builds up our relationship with Him. So are we praying willingly and often as we should be praying. Because God uses the communication with Him in prayer as a means of changing us to be more and more like Christ. So are we allowing ourselves to be changed by Him? I think these are questions that we need to constantly reflect on. So I'd like to end with three suggestions that we could learn from the early church. Okay, the first thing, we pray to be changed. What do I mean? Imagine what would happen if every single day, as part of our prayer, we pray this: God, instead of praying, God, I need you to do this, we pray, God, what would you want me to do? Let's do it your way. Let's do it according to your will. And we pray, Holy Spirit, help me learn, mold me. When we do that, when that's our prayer, we are doing what Jesus says in Luke 11, like what Benson has shared earlier. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be open. When God's people come and ask to know God by true prayer, or be used, or ask to be used by God, God oblige. And soon, you'll find that God changes our attitudes, God changes our hearts. So God would like to change us and speak through us. Will we let Him? So let us build that momentum of praying of His, for His will in our lives. Second thing, let's change from doing things for God to being with God. Let me explain that. For the early Christians, upon hearing what Peter and John had said, they chose to be in that prayer meeting. And they prayed like they did. And it all comes down from a desire to be closer to God. Right? We see that in Acts 2, right? They gather for a habit of worship, of reading, of studying God's word. So the relationship there is really to, the goal there is really to build this relationship with Jesus through word and prayer. They wanted to be closer to Him. So communication with Him was through prayer, right? It's a means where it builds up our relationship. Take note of this. Their goal was not to pray more. Their goal was not to have a better prayer life. And that shouldn't be our goal at all. Their goal was to build relationship with God. They kept at prayer, and as a result, there was an inner transformation that took place. So in Acts 4, they could pray, God, make us bold. Let us continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that change in their hearts, what God did. For you and I, we will fail if we place the desire of our own holiness, our own quest for having better prayer life, above the desire to know God. The desire to get close to Him must always be the top of our list, not prayer. So let us work on being with God rather than doing for God. Because when we are being with God, it takes care of the doing for Him. Third, we change by looking to Jesus as our example. If you notice the life of Jesus, every major event of His life revolves around prayer. You can look at the book of Luke, they have it there. So Jesus spent time, he spent time in short prayers, he spent time in long prayers, he spent time through his praying, through his struggles, he prayed when he was tired, he prayed for all kinds of people, right? People who were seeking truth, people who didn't even know they needed him, and he prayed for children. He had this pattern of being with God the Father through prayer. In Luke 5, it tells us this: as Jesus became more famous, multitudes were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, at the point of His struggle with what God had tasked for Him to do, He went to pray. So His first prayer was this: Father, if there's any way, get me out of this. But please, it's not what I want. You, God, what do you want? And the second time he prayed, My Father, if there is no other way than this, drinking this cup, I'm ready. Do it your way. In prayer, Jesus was aligning himself with what God the Father wanted for him. If this is true of Jesus, wouldn't it be more true of us? That we need to align ourselves with the Father's will more and more and more. So Jesus, he had this relationship with God the Father and Spirit through prayer. And God desires nothing more but for us to know Him intimately by communicating with Him in prayer. So these early Christians, what they did, they followed what Jesus do. They followed His example. They prayed. They prayed to God, and He refilled them with His Spirit. So having seen the example, the challenge for us now is to follow it. And this is why it's true. As prayer becomes more and more part of our lives, these conversations with God will mature as our relationship with God matures. And hopefully, when we do that, we find that our prayer life is totally different. Exciting, amazing. May that be true of us. Let's pray. I'd like us to spend this time in doing a bit of reflection as we pray. If the message of Acts 4 resonated with you, let us spend this time in prayer. Let's give God thanks for it. Let's declare God's goodness. Let's pray for His will in your life. And after the service ends, get with some friends, share what you learn, and pray for each other. If you're not a Christian but this message resonated with you, I'd like to invite you to pray to Jesus, accepting Him as Savior. And after the service, I'll be at the main door and I'll continue to pray with you. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, we admit that the state of our prayer life reveals our relationship with You. Some of us, we are lacking in that prayer life. So we thank You, Lord, for telling us to change. And we pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, we will not only pray more, but we will learn to yield to Your will and to focus on this relationship with You, because it is so precious. Lord, I pray that we can truly love You, and we will continue to be refilled anew with the Spirit, and be empowered to boldly speak Your word for You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. And thank You, Lord, for coming back to eventually get us. This we pray in Jesus' name.